been in a series on a study of Bible doctrine, and we are currently in a part of that study, which would be covering the doctrine of salvation. This is message number 28 in that overall series, and the title of this morning's message is Sovereign Substitution. So we're going to begin here with 1 Peter, chapter number 1, verses 17 to 21. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. On April the 4th, 2010, a 300,000-ton oil tanker carrying a load of crude oil worth about $170 million was traveling from Iraq, destined for Louisiana here in the U.S. But it was hijacked in the Indian Ocean about 690 miles north of the Somali coast. And the Somali pirates that captured the tanker held the tanker and the 24 crewmen that were on board hostage for 217 days. Initially, they had demanded $20 million for the release of the tanker and the crew, but they ended up settling after negotiations for about $9 million. So on November the 6th, 2010, the tanker and the crew were released unharmed after the payment had been airdropped to them. So the money that was paid for the release of those hostages is typically referred to as a ransom payment. And the payment of a ransom is an exchange where money is essentially substituted for the life and the freedom of those that are held hostage. Now, the Old Testament laws actually included various payments of ransom, or the payment of a ransom price to redeem from slavery, for instance, or sometimes from stricter penalties according to the law and whatever the crime was. But of course, the ransom of the law was actually pointing to a greater ransom to be paid, which is what we are considering in our message today. Now, in the last few messages, we've been talking about the doctrine of salvation, what the Bible teaches about salvation. We have seen the problem with mankind's natural condition, and that is the fact that he is depraved. He has inherited depravity from Adam, and he is sinful. All men and women are under God's wrath for their sins and without excuse before him. And this is what we call the need of salvation. So something has to happen to deliver people from God's wrath against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Now, we also considered how that God's purpose and his plan and his actions in the salvation of men and women is necessarily sovereign. And by sovereign, we mean God's power and right to do everything he purposes to do apart from anything outside of himself. So God purposes and he accomplishes salvation in such a way that all glory goes to him. And there is no room or nothing for people to boast about or to glory in for salvation. Another way to say this is that salvation is a gift of God's grace that's never earned and is never deserved. Now, that brings us to consider the accomplishment of salvation. That something that had to happen in order to reconcile men and women to God. So God has purpose to save. And we do see from various passages, like the passage we looked at last time, Matthew chapter 25, with prophecy of the judgment. we saw that there were some who were saved to eternal life, and that there are some who are lost to eternal damnation. And central to this, that difference, that accomplishment of salvation, is what we would call the atonement. Now, atonement is a word primarily at use in the Old Testament. And the word that is used there most of the time refers actually to the covering of sin. Now, in our modern terminology, if we talk about covering sin, we think of covering up sin. Like a politician might cover up a scandal or something like that. In other words, hiding it away and acting as though it does not exist. But that's not the kind of covering that is being spoken of in the Bible. This kind of a covering is a complete covering of sin. In other words, it's a covering of sin that satisfies God's wrath, and it affects reconciliation between God and the sinner. So it's a complete doing away with sin. In the words of David in Psalm 103, in verses 10 to 12, he wrote, "He," speaking of God, "hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." In fact, the atonement, the covering of sin, is so effective that God is said to remember our sins no more once they have been covered. Well, the atonement refers to a covering effected by a substitutionary blood sacrifice that appeases God's wrath and reconciles the sinner to God. And that's what brings us to our passage here in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Now, Peter opens this letter addressing the scattered believers and acknowledging the great trial of faith that they are enduring. So, in many ways, Peter writes to give a word of encouragement. And one of the things that he wants to encourage them in is to look to the end or the outcome of their faith. In other words, don't be so consumed and overwhelmed by the great trials that you are enduring at the moment, but look to the end. In other words, when our salvation is fully complete, when we have fully taken on that glorious everlasting life. So the end or the outcome of their faith in Christ, it's that reward of full salvation Peter's encouraging them to look to. And he's exhorting them the meanwhile to live and to walk in obedience to the God who saved them. So when we're looking at verses 17 and to 21 here in this passage, we see these verses form a paragraph that puts the great reason. As Peter is exhorting them and encouraging, look to the end of your salvation, walk obediently to God's word, he's going to give them the reasons that are beneath and behind their obedience. And that reason is the nature of the redemption accomplished by the death of Jesus Christ. That's what he points to in these particular verses. So this passage gives us two realities of Jesus' death that we want to consider today concerning our salvation. First of all, that Jesus' death was a substitutionary sacrifice. And secondly, that Jesus' death was a sovereign substitution. So let's consider, first of all, how that Jesus' death is described as a substitutionary sacrifice. Look at verse number 18 and 19. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So Peter is using the language of redemption, of being redeemed here in verse number 18. The word that he uses is a word that means to release by the payment of a ransom price. And that is a word that worked in the Greek language as well as theologically in its usage in the Scripture. The redemption price was a ransom price that was paid that effected some sort of a deliverance, some sort of a redemption. So under the Old Testament law, there are various situations where a ransom price was required to be paid in order to redeem life. So, for instance, every male in Israel had to be redeemed with a half shekel. This was related to the census that they would take in the military service regarding the males of Israel. You can read about that in Exodus chapter number 30, verses 12 to 16. We find that there were various things under the law that had to be redeemed by the payment of a price. So firstborn sons, as well as even the firstborn of flocks and herds. So the firstborn of flocks and herds, they could either be given to the Lord or the redemption price could be paid for their life. The same way with a firstborn son and so on. Even property could be redeemed by the payment of a ransom price and so on. There were many things by the law that had to be redeemed through the payment of a redemption price or a ransom price. So when Peter says that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, he is referring to this payment of a ransom price that was typified in the law. And the ransom price was something that was substituted for the life of the one redeemed. So even, for instance, with the firstborn of the flocks and herds, those had to be brought and had to be given to God. Or if you wanted to save the life of the firstborn of your flock or your herd, then you could pay the ransom price for that life. And so that money that was paid, that would be given as a substitute for the life of that firstborn. So this is what Peter is talking about when he says to these that he's writing to, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. He is talking about the payment of a ransom price to redeem their lives from destruction. Now, Peter is quick to remind them that the redemption of their souls, the redemption of their lives, was not accomplished with money. Again, every male of Israel would pay the half shekel poll tax. Sometimes it's even referred to the ransom price for them. But Peter's reminding them that your redemption, by which he means the salvation of their souls, the deliverance of their souls, of their lives, was not accomplished with money. He says, in fact, corruptible things like silver and gold. Now, the word for corruptible means perishing, decaying. And as stable as silver and gold may seem, they are ultimately decaying. In other words, they're ultimately not valuable enough to be an effective substitute. So silver and gold are corruptible of the earth, not able to effect redemption. So he said, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. In other words, as specified by the law in many instances, the payment of money as the redemption price. But then he gives the contrast in verse number 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So rather than the ransom price of silver and gold, he says you were redeemed by the payment of the ransom price that was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is using the language of sacrifice. So he has used the language of redemption, the payment of a ransom price, and now he is including in that the language of sacrifice, the blood of Christ as a lamb. He is using this language because Jesus did not come to the Father with the greatest hoard of gold and silver. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity, as we have studied previously. He is the owner and creator of all. And certainly, He has the greatest wealth, if that can even be a proper way to even express it. He has the greatest wealth of all. But yet, Jesus did not bring silver and gold. He did not even bring the entire created universe to God as a payment of the ransom price. But Peter says that he paid that ransom price with his own life, sacrificed by the shedding of his own blood. Now, the Old Testament law taught that atonement required blood sacrifice. An animal was brought and killed and offered to the Lord in the place of the sinner. So we can see several examples of this. Let's look at a couple. Leviticus chapter 1, verse number 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, obviously there's some ritual that is being followed here in the slaughter of this animal. But one of the things that is specified was the hand to be laid upon the head of that was to be offered. And this was to signify, that this is a substitute. The sins of the sinner have been transferred onto the substitute. And then he says in verse 5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Another example is at the end of Leviticus 4, beginning there in verse number 27. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they killed the burnt offering. And the priest shall take the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. All right, so these are just a couple of examples. There are various types of sacrifices. They're handled in different ways. Some of them in terms of burnt offerings would be completely consumed upon the altar. Those that would be peace offerings would be partially burned, and a part of that meat would actually be eaten by the priests and the Levites. There were different types of offerings and different animals that were to be offered and different ways that they were to be done. But these animals, when it came to making an atonement, when it came to making a covering for sin, blood had to be shed. And the blood of the animal was that ransom price that was paid for the atonement of the sinner. So Peter is referring to these sacrifices of atonement, these blood sacrifices of atonement. And he said Jesus did not pay a ransom price with silver and gold, but he paid with his own blood as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, which we'll get to momentarily. Peter is particularly here, as he refers to as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's particularly referring to the original Passover and identifying Jesus as that lamb. In the book of Exodus, in chapter number 12, beginning there in verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire. His head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And then later in the chapter, verse 29 and 30, "It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." Now this is obviously the first mention of the spotless lamb being sacrificed to redeem the life of man. In this case, the firstborn of every house would be killed in that night, except where the lamb was sacrificed and the blood was applied to the door of that house. So in other words, the lamb was substituted for the life of the firstborn. When Jesus is referred to as a lamb, it is a reference to his being a sacrifice for sin, substituted in the place of sinners. John introduced Jesus this way in John 1:29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God," and notice this, "which taketh away the sin of the world." When John introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God, he did so as a sacrificial, substitutionary lamb who died for the sin of the world. Peter also said of Jesus' death a little later in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, speaking of Jesus, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And again in the next chapter, chapter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." In other words, Peter speaks of the death of Jesus Christ as a substitutionary sacrifice, as a lamb that is sacrificed, whose blood is the ransom price that is paid to redeem sinners. And of course, we have the great prophecy of the Messiah and his sacrifice in Isaiah chapter 53. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors." So when Peter speaks of the death of Jesus Christ, it is as a sacrificial lamb being substituted in the place of sinners and bearing the penalty that those sins require. Now, in order to redeem a sinner, Jesus Christ had to die in the sinner's place and to appease the wrath of God, to completely cover their sins and to reconcile them to the Father. So for every sinner that is saved, Jesus had to bear their sins and pay the penalty due their sins. Paul wrote this in Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And as we look back here at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 20, we see that this substitution was a sovereign substitution, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So that substitution of Jesus Christ in the place of sinners was sovereignly accomplished. And that means that God acted unconditionally, according to his own purpose, in a free exercise of his right and his power to redeem sinners by the death of his Son. So Peter refers to this when he said that Christ was a spotless lamb who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Again, to call Jesus Christ a lamb is to call Him a sacrificial lamb. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 refers to the book of life of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now the word that's used here for foreordained, it means to be determined or to be appointed beforehand. And in this case, it was before the foundation of the world or the creation of this universe. Jesus was appointed the sacrificial lamb to pay the ransom price for sinners with His lifeblood before the earth was ever even created. This foreordination is what Jesus referred to concerning His death. When He was talking about His betrayal by Judas Iscariot in Mark chapter 14 and verse 21, He said, "The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of Him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." In other words, Jesus spoke of that foreordination, that had been determined by the purpose of God. Paul, referring in Ephesians chapter 3, I believe, to the eternal purpose that God has in Jesus Christ. And Jesus expressed sovereignty in His sacrificial death. In John chapter 10 and verse 14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So Jesus' death as a substitutionary sacrifice for sinners was not an unfortunate event. It was not something that just sort of went the wrong way. Everyone misunderstood Jesus and He gained enemies when He should have been gaining more followers and all of the circumstances just prevailed and Jesus was put to death. No, the death of Jesus Christ, He said, "I lay it down of myself. No man takes it from me." Even as He spoke in the garden to Peter, "Do you not think that I could now call a legion of angels to come and deliver me?" But Jesus has said, I for this reason, for this very hour, is why I came into the world. Why that Jesus became a man. It was so that He could lay down His life as a willing, substitutionary sacrifice for sinners. It was an event that was planned by God before He ever created the world. And it's carried out, it was carried out in His appointed time to accomplish the atonement for every sinner who is saved. Well, the consequences of sin are real, and they are incalculably costly. And silver and gold simply would not suffice. Silver and gold cannot pay the ransom price for the redemption of the soul of man. Furthermore, laws and customs and traditions and ceremonies would not suffice. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs itself would not suffice. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For them they would not have ceased, for them would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Simply put, it's not worth enough. It will not suffice to pay that ransom price. So Peter said, we're redeemed by the infinitely valuable blood of Jesus Christ, who died in the place of sinners. And he finishes this passage, verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. God raised him from the dead so that all who believe in Jesus Christ will be saved to eternal life by his ransom, Christ. Amen.